broken the chains of death and hell. Fill us this morning with faith and hope, for a new day has dawned, and the way to eternal life stands open to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 16, verses 5 to 11. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your love we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So I'd like for us to start this morning by thinking about surprises. Surprises. Think about in the last week or so, were there any surprises in your life? Anything surprising that you experienced? Anything surprising that you witnessed? Not going to make you stand up, but seems like we're having a tough time coming up with something. So do you mean to tell me that no one's teenager this week cleaned their room unprovoked? Not? Okay. From the teenager's perspective, do you mean to tell me that no one's parent this week stopped nagging them about cleaning their room? That would be surprising, right? Heather? Okay. No surprises, really? They just blank faces. No one received a bill from their dentist this week that was under 500 francs? That would be a surprise, right? Or no one this week found a little thank you note from their neighbor expressing how wonderfully you had wrapped up your recycling this week? No one did that for you? No surprise there, right? Okay. All these would have been surprising, though, right? Had they happened. Very surprising. Life is full of surprises, some pleasant, some unpleasant, some delightful, some tragic. In our lives, we experience job surprises, right? Travel surprises, health surprises, relationship surprises, financial surprises, political surprises, family surprises, and yes, some of us even baby surprises. When you're on Earth, stuff happens, and often this stuff is surprising and sometimes very surprising. Okay, so not to minimize any of the surprises you may have experienced this year, but I'm going to bet that none of the surprises you experience compare to the surprises the women at the tomb experienced on that first Easter Sunday morning. This, after all, was a morning full of surprises. And in my opinion, it was and remains as a whole the most surprising morning ever in the history of the world. The surprises these women experienced were not, after all, the garden variety surprises. No, they were exceptional surprises, extraordinary surprises, out of this world surprises even. So let's explore that. We just read the story of the first Easter Sunday morning. You remember, hopefully, the basics of it. Some women friends of Jesus, they're eager to finish the job of embalming his body. Jesus had died on the cross on Friday, but the celebration for the Jewish Sabbath began on Friday night and extended into Saturday, and this prevented them from attending to his body. So early Sunday morning then, in order to finally finish the job, these women make their way to his tomb, a tomb that was probably a bit more like a cave, a walk-in hollow, if you can imagine that. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome or Salome, they make their way to the tomb, eager to do what they came to do. On their way, they realize that their best-laid plans might be thwarted, though. Thwarted by the presence of a huge stone in front of the entrance of this tomb, this cave tomb. A huge stone that would have been put there at the entrance in order to keep the wild animals out, in order to keep the grave robbers out. So with this stone there in place, there would be no way for these women to get in there. And so we read of them worrying, fearing as they approach the tomb on that Sunday morning. Now the first surprise of the morning. Here's the first one. When they reach the tomb, these women see that this huge stone that should have been in front of the mouth of the tomb has been rolled away. This huge stone is now off to the side of the entrance of the tomb. Now, this is a surprise because, first of all, according to historians, these stones weighed anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000 kilos, and they were rolled into kind of a trough in front of the entrance of the cave tomb. Such stones were exceedingly difficult to move. They would have had to have been rolled, in a sense, up a hill out of that trough. So the mere fact, then, that the stone had been physically displaced is quite surprising on that Sunday morning. But so, too, was the fact that it had been moved sometime between Friday night and Sunday morning. Saturday, after all, had been the Sabbath. And Jewish law dictated that you weren't supposed to deal with the dead on the Sabbath. So no one should have been in or around that tomb on Saturday, the Sabbath. The stone should have been right where it had been left on the Friday, in front of the entrance. But it wasn't. It was rolled away. So that's the first surprise. A stone rolled away. The second quickly followed for those women. The women, after seeing the stone rolled away, they encounter an angel at the tomb. Now, angel sightings in those days, you might think, well, that was pretty common. No, it was not common in those days, just as it isn't common in our days, right? Not everyday occurrences then, just as they are not everyday occurrences now. And so this means then for those women, the experience of seeing an angel right in front of them, closer to them than I am to you. Well, maybe to Suresh there. But close, right? Close, right up. An angel. It would have been something that presumably would have taken the breath away. And I'm sure it would have taken our breath away, too. An angel. No small surprise. A big surprise, in fact. So, a stone rolled away, an angel standing there before them. Two big surprises for these women. But the next surprise is even bigger. As they enter the tomb, they see that except for the angel, it's empty. It's empty. The body of Jesus is not there. Well, this is a surprise too, needless to say. His body should have been lying there in the grave clothes. Should have been stretched out there in the tomb, awaiting their visit. Jesus, after all, was dead. The fact that he wasn't there must have knocked their sandals off, figuratively, of course. Where else could he be? Where else could he be? And, of course, this leads to the last and biggest surprise, this being that the reason Jesus is not there is because he is alive. He is risen from the dead, and he is now alive. And this is what the angel tells those women. And one of the women, Mary Magdalene, she experiences his aliveness in person for herself, not that long after. Jesus appears to her, confirming that he, most surprisingly, is alive. Now, to say this was a surprise to Mary is, of course, an understatement for the ages. In the early first century, as it is in the early 21st century, dead people stay dead. Right? It wasn't the case that in the first century that if you died, statistically speaking, you had a 97% chance of staying dead. Right? And a 3% chance of perhaps rising again a few days later, 3 days later. Those weren't the numbers from the first century, just as they aren't the numbers now, right? If someone died in that century, in that time and place, they pretty much stayed dead. It was more of a 100%, 0% thing. Not totally, as we'll find out in a bit, but pretty much. So therefore, for Mary to see Jesus alive would have been an extreme surprise. Unparalleled. Jesus is alive. Unbelievable. The surprise of all surprises. So, would you agree with me then? Would you agree with me this morning or this afternoon that the first Easter morning was a pretty surprising morning as far as mornings go. And perhaps, just perhaps, the most surprising Sunday morning ever. Yeah, maybe. All right. Yeah, okay. Good. Because now I'm going to tell you why it wasn't. At least in a way. All right? Typical minister, just speaking in circles, right? Making no sense. Well, hopefully by the end, you'll see the sense of it. Okay, so of course, in many respects, what happened on Easter morning was hugely surprising. Of course it was. But in a few respects, not at all. And I say not at all, first of all, because Jesus himself had predicted this event. He had predicted his own resurrection. Let me read from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9. This is Jesus' prediction of his resurrection to his disciples. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. Jesus said to them, The Son of Man, this is a reference to himself, the Son of Man, is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. So for this reason alone, then, the fact that Jesus himself, the fact that Jesus himself had predicted his resurrection, for this reason alone, it shouldn't have been a total surprise then that he would be alive again. But here's another reason. Another reason. When Jesus' friend Lazarus had died, Jesus, by the power of God, had raised him to life. Dead as a doornail, his body consigned to decay, Lazarus walked out of his tomb with all his grave clothes on them. Some of you might remember that story from the Gospel of John. Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so this was a sign. Again, we're thinking about it being not so surprising that Jesus might be resurrected from the dead. This was a sign then to all that not even death would be too much for God through Jesus Christ to accomplish or to overcome. Death too could be defeated. So the fact that this can happen should give us reason to almost expect that something would happen on that Sunday morning, right? For this reason, then, death being defeated on Easter morning should not have come as that big of a surprise. God, through Jesus Christ, had already been there and done that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But there's yet another reason why the events of Easter Sunday should not be all that surprising to us. And this has to do with a bigger truth, a bigger truth suggested to us time and time again throughout Scripture. You see, all throughout Scripture, we receive a certain picture of God. And this picture of God suggests to us, no, it reveals to us a God of unlimited power and a God of unlimited love. If we think, for example, of his saving of the Jewish people when they were slaves in Egypt, hearing their cries of agony in that land, God literally parts the waters of a sea to lead his people to safety and security, to freedom and to liberty. And so if we wonder, or if we consider, what kind of a God does that? One who responds to the cries of his people with such power, with such love, again, parting a sea. We get a God who is, of course, very capable of making Easter morning happen, Easter Sunday morning happen. When you have a God whose immense love for his people is matched by his immense power to save them. When you have such a God, well, then the events of Easter morning seem almost predictable, almost unsurprising. Not, of course, due to the nature of the events, but due to the nature of the God who brought about these events. When you think about it, Easter Sunday morning is simply what you would expect from such a God. Which, by the way, reminds me of what we used to witness with Roger Federer. Do you all remember Roger Federer? Yeah, still play with him down at the club, right? Any of you? All right. So, just for the uninformed, sorry to call you that, but he was a professional tennis player who is probably the most famous Swiss person since William Tell, right? I'm guessing. Who else would be? Albert Schweitzer? Was he Swiss? Who in between, right? William Tell, Roger Federer, all right? Anyway, let's think about that. He was a professional tennis player, and I remember seeing him once return a lob. Not in person, TV. I saw him once return a lob that was placed behind him in the backcourt, all right? There he was. He needed to get the shot, right? Make the shot. No way was he going to be able to get to the backcourt and do a forehand or a backhand. There was no way, not even close, was not going to happen, even for Roger Federer, right? So what did he do? So to return that shot, I don't think I can demonstrate it. Well, I'm going to try, right? So you guys are the net, and I'm Roger Federer. It's his back, and he hits it between his legs like that, and it's a winner, right? It zings past his opponent, and shooting it through his legs with his back turned to the net, he gains the point. It's an unbelievable shot, one that would have been a miracle for anyone else, but for Roger Federer, it was just another day on the courts, right? You see, because he was so good, these kinds of shots for him became almost predictable, almost expected, almost unsurprising. We came to expect such things from him because of who he is and what he's all about. And that's kind of the way I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday morning. I've come to expect such things from God, given who he is and what he's all about. As a God of unlimited power and a God of unlimited love, he can and will make such things happen for us and for our salvation. So let me end by saying this, but first, a little water. Let me end by saying this. The God of Easter Sunday morning is also the God of our Tuesday afternoons and the God of our Friday nights. The God of our next weeks, next years, the God of our eternities. Easter Sunday morning was not a one and done for him. He remains God, God of the universe, God of our lives. God of unlimited power, a God of unlimited love. A God who is both able and willing to save us. And that point is actually not a small one I just made. We need a God who is both able and willing to save. One who has both the power and the desire to resurrect our lives. If either the power or the desire were missing in God, our lives and our deaths, our nows and our eternities would remain unchanged. We'd be in the same situation as before, as ever. Fortunately, though, our God possesses both, and so we'll never have to employ, I'm happy to say, the hookah strategy with him. How many of you are familiar with the hookah strategy? And I'll just tell you right now, it has nothing to do with a pipe. All right? I know what you guys were thinking, but it doesn't have to do with a pipe. Let me explain. All right? With our God, we're never going to have to employ the hookah strategy. So let me explain the hookah strategy as follows. I'm thinking back to a time long, long ago. Time long, long ago, when if you needed to make a change to your airline ticket, you had to call the airline to do so. Okay? I mean, I'm talking a long time ago now, right? Brian, how many years am I talking? Long time, right? Decades. Seems like it. Okay. There is a point to this, by the way. We'll get to it. Long time ago, if you needed to make a change to your ticket, you had to call the airline. So, in any case, in my traveling days, again, long, long ago, I used to have some pretty tricky ticket changes that I needed to have done. Ticket changes involving multiple flights, multiple airlines, multiple countries. And so I often had to apply the hookah strategy to get the ticket changes that I needed to get. You see, the problem I would run into was often this when I wanted or needed to make these changes or have these changes done. Sometimes when I called the airline, the customer service agent was unable to help me. They simply did not have the experience or the expertise to make the changes that I needed them to make. This called then for some hookah, all right? Other times when I called the customer service line, the agent was unwilling. Okay, so first time unable, second time unwilling to help me. They had zero interest in rearranging my flights because it was going to be very complicated and very time-consuming for them. This, too, then called for some hookah. What I needed, of course, what I needed was to reach a customer service agent who is both willing and able to help me, one who had the power and the desire to change those flights, which is why hookah was the only way to go. So does anyone know or wonder what hookah is at this point? Carl, you're shaking your head yes? Hookah, hang up and call again. Right? Hang up call again. Right? And so that's what I would do. I'd keep calling until I finally got an agent on the phone who is both able and willing to save me from my flight distress. Right? Hookah. So, friends, I'm glad to tell you this morning that with God, you'll never have to employ the hookah strategy because you got the right person on the line. You have the God of the universe who possesses both the desire and the power to change lives and to change eternities. He has the desire and the power to make our lives that are all about me, myself, and I into lives that are all about God and others, for example. He has the desire and the power to make lives that are full of resentment, full of pride, full of bitterness, full of despair, into lives full of faith, hope, and love. He has the desire and the power to make lives that are broken whole again. He has the desire and the power to make lives that are lived in conflict, lives lived in peace, or at peace. He has the desire and the power to make lives that end here on this earth in death, live forever in heaven. This is the God of Easter, and the God of our everyday is who we always will be. And so what remains for us then is how we respond to this God, right? How we respond. Will we reject this God? Will we ignore this God? Will we go through the motions with this God? Will we pretend with this God? Will we make this God one of our own creations? That's kind of a popular thing, right? Making our values his values. Making our priorities his priorities. Making our plans his plans. Making our definitions of what constitutes true faith his definitions of what constitutes true faith. Or will we embrace this God? Embrace him with the whole of our hearts, the whole of our souls, and with the whole of our minds. That's the choice before us. Yes, in many ways, Easter Sunday morning was a surprising morning. No doubt about it. Yet, if you know our God, really know him, and have a sense of who he is and what he's all about, well, then maybe Easter morning wasn't so surprising after all. Maybe it is just what we should expect from our God. My prayer is that we would all come to know this God and expect from him the unexpected. Amen. Please join me in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your power and in your love you raised Christ from the dead. May our lives attest to this power and this love as we go into the world. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today to witness to how surprising and how unsurprising the resurrection of Jesus Christ was. And go from here to witness to our God, who is both willing and able to save through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And we'll hear from the choir now, the Amen.